remember, 36,000 or more in Shakespeare, how many different words does someone think there would be in the King James Version? And you said 200, how many do you think there are?
No, I said there's 200.
We all know exactly, that's what I'm saying, I understand. And that was so good. But how many, suppose now we learn just all the words in the King James, how many, how big would our vocabulary be? What do you think? Just 8,000 words, that's all. Shakespeare, you have to know thousands and thousands, perhaps five times more words, but some 8,000 different words in the Bible. And I agree with you that the Bible has these words, but if they're in the Bible, it behooves us to learn what those words are, you see? And so that word propitiation, well, that's an excellent word. Don't take that one away from me, you see. Or atonement, don't take that one away.
The point is you don't give the man that doesn't know what it means.
Of course you don't. That's exactly why it was so good when you were bringing out how the Apostle Paul had sense enough. He had a sermon, he could adjust it to one audience in a different way from another. Some people don't have that discernment. That's very, very good. And one of the best things to do is to take that big word, propitiation, and give the illustration that God gives. Because God usually gives an illustration of those big words. When it says in Luke 18, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you understand that? That's the word propitiation, you see? And so here is the word propitiation, and in Luke 18, we have the cognate word, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so you say, why? Of course, and so that word propitiation isn't so big. And it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins. And that's the same word that's found in Hebrews 9, the mercy suit. And so that's what they will offer. That God will give you those big words, and then he will give you an illustration of them. And so remember the illustration, and then think, if you want to connect it up, God be merciful to me, a sinner, propitiation. And so you can do it either way. It's just like the book of Psalms. Each little psalm is a condensation of perhaps the whole book of the Bible. And so you can either have the expansion of a psalm or the condensing of a book. Either way. But that is so good. Use words that people can understand. And just like Jim told us yesterday at the conference, he said, I love it. People speak on the Old Testament. It should be more and more on the Old Testament. But now I'm speaking from the Gospel of John. And so, having told you that, I have to watch these words. Alright, 2:17. Oh, one other thing I wanted to tell you. You remember this morning you mentioned how many things, 600 and what, that were supposed to be done? Do you remember? It was a good number. Over 600. Do you know what it says? I'll show you this. This one interests you. Turn to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. And in Hosea chapter 8, does anyone have the New American Standard? Or the NIV? We're all orthodox here, okay. I'll read it to you from 1901. Alright? Now listen to it. Hosea 8:12. Speaking about Ephraim in verse 11, and so it says in verse 12, I wrote for Ephraim the great things of my law. But do you know what it literally says? The 10,000 things of my law. So now, do you see the great increase you have, Clayton? 10,000 things of my law. So those things come to mind, and I rejoice when Clayton was telling those things. I only regret he didn't give me more. I started this tape deck, and so I heard a little bit about the conversion. How old were you when you went forward that time, Clayton?
Well,
and then a week or so later?
No, it was 2 years.
So about 15 years after your sermon. And so that's good. Now I've got it on record about Clayton's conversion. I only knew him in his afterlife. I didn't know him before. I met him in Raleigh years ago, like I met Walter. All right, now we'll try to get to this tonight. But I think that is possible. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord. with your word. Yes, you say, wherein have we wearied him? Then that you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in that. Or, praise is the God of judgment, and the God that rendeth a just judgment. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, who ye seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire. Behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand to the appearance? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in ancient days, and so forth. And that's all I'll read for now. I'll tell you more about it in a moment. Let's speak to God and in prayer. Now, Father, we're so glad when every child of thine tells us of his salvation. Why, it caused heaven to rejoice. Our time has said that. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. Disciples for every found sheep. And what causes us to marvel is that thy son rejoices. And he would have us to rejoice with him as well. And that beloved apostle says, that which he has seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fellowship of the Trinity. We are glad of that day. And let us know how Paul has told us in the word of his conversion so many times. And we are glad for that day when in heaven we shall be able to personally hear the conversion of all the redeemed of God. We thank you for the portion that is ours in Christ. And we have read in this prophecy our God, and we see how some who bore the name of our people were not as they should be. We pray, our Father, that we shall be reproved and rebuked and exhorted because of this. We look at Christ and see how we should be. We look at so many of the people of God and see how we should not be. But let us profit and in both ways. So, forgive us this, our sins and cleanse us and prepare us for a profitable and joyful time we ask of you. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You find ever so many controversies in the book of Malachi. God's controversy with his people. And I told you that the first thing was the fact that God said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And then you find in verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, look at verse 6 in chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and so forth, and so on. And yet they say, wherein have you despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? You find that there are people here who are unconscious of the fact that they are seeing things that are contrary to the mind of God. What they do, they are oblivious to the fact that they're doing. And what God has done, they are unable to recognize what he has done. And you will see at the first, I have loved you. Where have I loved you? Here is something that God has done, and they are not cognizant of it. And here is something that they are doing that is wrong, and they are not cognizant of that. And you find this again and again. I can't have too much of a review, but in the first instance, it is the love of God. And then in the second instance, you find about a desecration of the Lord's ritual and the service it carried on with the temple ceremonies. And then the last time, you considered the unfaithfulness of the priest and the person, not just the common people, but the priest as well, their unfaithfulness to their wives. And God rebukes them about that. And then I showed you how the very ones who were supposed to tell them what they could and could not do concerning marriage, that they had misled them and allowed mixed marriages that God had condemned, and then they had married foreign women as well, and God condemned all of that. Now, let me show you twice what God says. Look at verse in chapter 2. Look at verse 15. The latter part of it. It says, take heed to your spirit, and let none steal treacherously against the wife of his youth. I want you to remember this. God is not giving an exhortation that is impossible to carry out. There are some people who say, I fall in love with another woman. There was nothing I could do about it. It was bigger than I was. You've heard all of the ways that they describe it. God says, that is a lie. Take heed to your spirit. Now, look now at verse 16 again, at the last part. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And it means this, that if you have chosen this woman, she may be almost the perfect one. She may be one that is entirely a mistake. But you have pledged your eternal love to her until death us do part. And God says, take heed to your spirit. And some say, there is nothing that I can do about it. This is the same thing that some who follow Pentecostal leanings, they say, well, God takes hold of me and I can't do anything about it. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 in this chapter about tongues, the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. And it says, if a revelation is given to another man, let the first keep silent. You say, but I can't keep silent. God said, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. You can control yourself. You can control yourself religiously. And did you notice that our brother stopped on time? There are some who say, well, there's nothing I can do. God told me to go on. God never told you to do that. It is such a thing as politeness. And by God's grace, I've never offended in that respect. Some become oblivious to the fact that if there are two portions and one is to be given 30 minutes and another 30 minutes, and they say, well, there's nothing I could do. God says, if a revelation be given to another man, let the first keep silent. And if those in authority have arranged that so much time be given to another, then you are to take heed to your spirit. And so whether it's speaking religiously, whether it's maritally, it makes no difference. We are able to control ourselves and do not say, it was nothing I could do about it. It was out of my power. God has given you power. And if not, then perhaps taking authority won't make you stick to your spirit. Now, this in verse 17 of chapter 2, because the chapter division is not as if 17 belongs to chapter 2 and then chapter 3 begins another, but this division is chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6, 5 or 6. And that is, in this instance, it is the justice of God. Now, notice, here are things, and notice carefully, about the spirit of man. There are some things they say, well, where have I done anything wrong? They become blind when they are doing something wrong, and God calls it to their attention. But now, look at this in verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your word. If you say, wherein have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in that. Or, you say this, where is the God of judgment? Now, notice, what they are saying is this. This is irony. What they say is not what they mean. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What they're doing is looking over an existing situation, and they see that an evil man is blessed, and a good man is less blessed of God, and so they say, Well, everyone to do his evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them. Why? Look at everything that's going on around us. Can't you read these things? And they ask, and they put it in another way. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God that's supposed to do something about contradictions in life? And God says, you have wearied me with your word. Now, we heard in John chapter 4 that the Savior is speaking to the woman as well as Samaria. And when the disciples come upon him talking to that woman, it says, they marvel that he spoke to the woman. Yet, not one of them said, what are you seeking, or why do you talk to the woman? You understand? They did not understand why Christ was speaking to this woman. But they had reverence. They had reverence, and they dare not come out as these blasphemers did in the book of Malachi when they see something declawing in the world and they say, where is the God of judgment? They did not judge our Savior. They did not understand why he was doing it, but they did not say anything about it. Now, here is what is so remarkable. The Lord has displayed before their eyes his love for them. In a contrasting way. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God has shown in contrast with Esau his blessing upon them. And yet, they are born to that. Wherein hast thou loved us? They cannot see that. Isn't that strange? And now, they are sinning against God and allowing polluted sacrifices to be offered upon his altar, and God rebukes them for it, and they say, why, wherein have we polluted thee? Notice, when it comes to what God has done in a good way for them, they can't see. When it comes to what they are doing in an evil way, contrary to God and to defend God, they cannot see it. When it comes to the way they are treating their wives, the companions of their youth, they cannot see that they are doing wrong. Wherefore are you not accepting our sacrifices anymore? But now notice this. The moment that something goes wrong, and they do not get the reward they think that they should have, because they are the people of God, and here is a man that is a sinner, and he seems to be blessed. Oh, they can see that immediately. And they say, where is the God of judgment? Isn't that wrong? You can see everything that God should do. God, you've done this wrong. Now, this is the way that I would conduct history. You can see every flaw in what God should have done. But look at your life and the fullness out of the pen and things that are contrary to the will of God, and God tells you, I can't see those things at all. Wherein have I sinned against you? Wherein have I polluted you? Wherein have you loved me? Isn't this strange? Now, I would accept this. If men were as blind to sitting in judgment upon God for the way he was controlling things in the world as they are in seeing their own sins, all would be well. But they are brilliant and alert and also discriminating when they see everything that's wrong with the world and how if I were sitting on a throne, I would do things differently. But when it comes to their sins, they're not able to see that at all. Now, let us say that they could look at their life and as meticulously find things wrong in their life as they do with the way that God is running the world. Then what they would do is to place their hands upon their mouth and say nothing against the way that God is running the world. And so here is something that God would bring to our hearts, and it's this. They see the Lord Jesus doing something they do not understand. It's all right for you to think, but keep your mouth shut. Here are those who see things that they say something's wrong, but they blasphemously speak against God. And notice in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your word. You understand that while God knows your thoughts, he respects you for holding in your thoughts. But when you speak, God says, you have wearied me with your word. Now tell me, if you let those words come out, when you see things that are not right in your own eyes and you think God is to blame, do you come right out and blame God for what's wrong with the world? Do you? If so, you are wearying God with your word. Now, so you speak, God says, I heard you. Why? Because you wearied God with your word. And he remembers what you say. Listen to that. Wherein, does it say, have we wearied thee? You say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in it. God heard you when you said that. And he also heard you say this. Where is the God of judgment? It's just like Sarah, when she heard the conversation going on about having a child, and she laughed. And he said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. And so the things that we are thinking, God knew, that's bad enough. Forgive the thought and intent of my heart, O God. But when it comes to the time that I speak out against God, beware, because he hears. You'll find again and again in this book, I will anticipate and show you what the Lord records as to when men speak and what they do. Look at chapter 3, verse 13 now. Your words have been out against me, says the Lord. You see? He measures the words that you speak against me. They've been out against me. Now, look down at verse 16. Then, they that fear the Lord take one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. He hears everything said. He knows whether your words are blasphemous. He knows the phraseology that you use. He knows how you put it in one way, and in other words, he knows how you put it in another way. He knows whether your words are stout or whether your words are timid. He knows all of those things. And at the same time, I thought of this. In Goldsboro, I think our meeting is as small as this one, but then on certain nights, two of the brethren will get together, and while we're small, we'll be talking to one another about the glories of the Lord Jesus, how good is the God we adore, our great salvation, how that we would not have things otherwise if multitudes could come in, but we had to compromise the teaching of God's word. And I said, why, here we are. Here we are speaking to one another, and God has heard us speak to one another, and he's written down in his book. And it speaks about them that fear the Lord and that fall upon his name. And so thank God for that. He hears the stout words that you speak against him, the blasphemous words you speak against him. But if a few of us have a little strength and be a kind to God, Father, look upon us in our pitiable condition and help us, Lord, give us an increase. And we're talking about how good is the God we adore. And God for great salvation, says God often, he hears, and he writes, and books, remember. So this is the encouragement. There is a warning to those who look at things around them and would blame God for it, and there is an encouragement for us who would not blame God. But I want you to see this, because it's most important. Don't lose your place, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. This is so interesting. Jeremiah chapter 12. Because the Lord doesn't object to this at all. It depends on the attitude that you have when you approach God, his word. He says to them in Hosea, bring with you word. And now, in chapter 12 of Jeremiah, verse 1, it says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I contend with thee. Yes, would I reason the cause with thee. Wherefore, that the way of the wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they at ease that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou seest me and triest my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day. But please note, when you look at the Savior talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and you marvel that he's talking, nothing wrong with that. When you look at the world and see the injustices there, you may read them in the book of Ecclesiastes. There is nothing wrong with observing what seems to be inequities in the world. But notice how Jeremiah approaches the Lord, and this is so beautiful. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I contend with thee. He says, you are righteous before we are discussed this at all. You are righteous. And David says, that thou mayest be justified when you sit in judgment. This is quoted in Psalm 51, and it's repeated by Paul in Romans. And so when you approach God and say, O Lord, I know that what you're doing is right. Righteous art thou, O Lord, but I can't understand it. Will you help me to understand it? Now, turn to Psalm 73. Because you're entirely wrong if you think that when the Savior is speaking to a woman like that one at the well of Samaria, that you're to take it for granted that all is perfectly normal. There is something abnormal. It shows that the Savior is the friend of publicans and sinners. And as it says, well, call it going to the kingdom of God before you. You're supposed to notice that. But as you look at it, you're to say, righteous art thou, O Lord. But Katie, tell me, why are you talking to that woman? Righteous art thou, O Lord. But why do these conditions exist in the world? Psalm 73, verse 1, and this is Asaph, and he writes magnificent songs. Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My step had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a king, and so forth, and so on. And God allows this man to tell you what experiences he had had in his heart. And he said, when I was thinking this way, my feet were almost on my steps, had well nigh slipped. And he says, I confess, I was envious at the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so the same thing that those in the days of Malachi saw, the prosperity of the wicked, and they said this, the prosperity of the wicked, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them. Asaph saw it, but he wrestled with it. He felt this way, and as he felt that way, and it was overpowering him, he said, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, and he confessed his heart. But then, you understand what happened in the case of Jeremiah, and in the case of Asaph, and by God's grace, in our case. Now, here's what we say. Let us be sure that we speak in a reverent way when we look at the injustice in the world. And if not, let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful that thou dost not forbid us to look and see things that are wrong, wrong as best we are able to understand. We are thankful, our God, that thou dost permit us to speak those words as they are reverently spoken. And so let us never speak as those in the days of Malachi. But if we see those things, let us confess it as Asaph, and let us speak those words as Jeremiah did. Our Father, we are thankful that thou art the God that thou art. And so by faith, as others say, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By thy grace, Father, the faith that saveth, that it remain in us and sustain us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.